All right, everybody. Well, we start everything off as usual where it should be started off with. So turn to Deuteronomy, and we'll start it off by reading the scripture. Deuteronomy and it's hard for me to pick which one to use to at least start with. We're going to be turning a lot, so get your Bible drill thumbs out if you're going to be one of those who want to turn. We've got a good study tonight. I'm excited about what it will do after we leave here. Because I've seen the dangers of it in my own life, mainly. So I know the dangers of not knowing them and the goodness of walking in the right way. So Deuteronomy 19, I'll just read verse 15 to verse 21. It says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you that you've graciously decided to give us another gift today, despite that we don't deserve any gift ever from you, a gift of studying your word together, Lord, with no pain and no, some of us do have pains that make it difficult to sit through the meeting, but so many of us, we don't have a nerve bothering us at the moment, we don't have a backache distracting us. We have all our faculties given to us, Lord, to work in such a way that we can read and understand and feel and know. So, Lord, we thank you for these things. We know that you hold us all together. And so you've graciously given us this opportunity. We pray we would take care, we listen, and that we would be rooted and grounded more, sunken into the good soil as a result of tonight. And pray that you would even do more with this simple study than I could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. So y'all know that I obviously try my best anyway to be working through a book of the Bible. It's not hard to see what my philosophy of preaching is. But occasionally we'll stop and deal in sort of a topical message with some sort of current event. And we've done that with the social justice movement on Sundays. And I think we're done with that. I think it won't be this Sunday. Jeremy will be teaching this Sunday, but the next Sunday we'll be back in Philippians because I need us to get to, we need to scoot to a certain point in Philippians for Christmas. So the struggle is real on planning all of that out. Then on Wednesdays, I think we'll be back in the Psalms next week in that series as well. But I want to take an opportunity because I saw some connections and applications to use the situation that's going on with now Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh. And many of you have seen this stuff and obviously overtaking the news, and everyone has an opinion, and I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm just here to see any opinion that God has revealed on it and how it might apply to our lives. And I see two areas. Last night driving home, the light bulb went off, and I think I'm going to teach on that. I was already halfway into diagramming Psalm 21. I was like, just scratch it, do it next time. There are two reasons. One is the nature of accusations themselves and how we are to handle accusations as Christians. I mentioned in the very beginning, I've myself done these things wrong and hurt people as a result of them. And have just tremendously benefited from constantly trying to grow and learn. And particularly all of that has come together through this little providence and this study. So I know for a fact I have. I know for a fact some of you have. So we've got some bumps and bruises and dents on our cars, some keys, some scratches and scrapes. And so I want to open it up for questions at the end. And so if you will pardon me reminding you of the blood of Christ, if you get convicted of a sin, I'm trusting you're not in your pull-ups anymore. You know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us. I don't have to give you the doctrine of the atonement in here in this sermon. So that's one reason. The other was I saw a connection to the gospel. So there's an opportunity through this to point to Jesus, and I can't possibly pass that up. So those are the two reasons. So diving right in, I'm just going to call this Kavanaugh Accusations in the Gospel. That's my title. So starting with Judge Kavanaugh, I don't know how much background to give here. I don't think I need to give too much. Obviously, he was accused by Dr. Christine Ford, and no other witnesses were produced for this, though they were sought. They were produced. They could not collaborate her charge and accusation. So it ended up being a single witness thing. Of course, you know, I may allude to some of the things that happened as I give the teaching, but the setup here, far as what has occurred, of course, you know, they appointed him. And of course, you know, there are two reactions, basically. On the one hand, you know, justice was done, and barely, and it's a great thing. On the other hand, it's the worst thing imaginable, and the country is now falling apart, and justice will never be done, and you know, basically Eeyore mindset. And those are the two reactions to it. Some it's a great victory, some it's a great defeat, to the point that we can riot and throw things and cause a big stir. So that's what's happened, and I want to give a short, brief teaching on what God has to say about accusations and how they work, because I think this can greatly benefit us here in the church, and reminding us of these things, and also connect to the gospel. So with that being said, We'll come back to this verse. If we're going to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there can be no doubt about how God has called each and every one of us to react to accusations. He has called you to react. Anytime an accusation is made, it is an unbiblical position to be passive. We're called to act to every accusation we hear one way or another. Paul lays this down in 1 Timothy 5:19 with application to elders, and you'll see the negative and the positive. He puts it negatively. He says sometimes you're to react by do not receive an accusation. So sometimes the negative, you do not receive it. Sometimes the positive, he says, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So first of all, the negative then, rejecting an accusation. We are called, if you really want to flesh out what he's saying there, it's not just kind of sort of ho-hum, okay, I didn't receive it. You're to reject it. To reject it. Tom and I were in a coffee shop the other day. This word is for welcoming into a house. So I thought of it. Mr. Lee, one of the homeless guys, is always asking people for money, and they don't really like them coming in the Tampa and Grind because it runs customers off and it's a bad environment. And so some certain ones, they know they're not allowed in there, you know, and it's just like Mr. Lee walks in, and it's like the person's like, go, like, get out. Like, it's just super awkward. And he just like puts his head and walks out. But that ought to be the attitude of the believer. If you hear an accusation and the two or three witnesses cannot be produced, it's not just ought to be like it's a good idea of Jeffrey. God says, do not receive it. Do not receive it. That means reject it, put it out. But on the other hand, if two or three witnesses can validly be produced, then it is a sin to reject it. In that case, we're to welcome it in, give it a seat, pull out a chair, have a seat, give us all the information about this thing, and talk about it. So those are just the first thing to lay down. God has called us to react anytime there's an accusation that hits our ears. We're never called, never does the Bible call us to be passive. Always to act. And to act in one of two ways, either in rejection or in reception. So one of those two. Now, for the rest of this teaching, I just want to show that this is not just for elders. We know this from our Lord's teaching in Matthew 18, if you want to turn there. Matthew 18 and verse 16, Jesus using the same proof text from the Old Testament, the same idea. He tells us in situations of church discipline. Matthew 18, 15, and pick it up. If your brother sins, go, show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. So you go get one or two more. And why do you do that? He quotes the law, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, just as an aside, the reason for this, we had a whole issue go on because someone could not understand and refuse to submit to the second step of church discipline. You're still considered innocent in the first step. If I come to Jeremy Poe and give him the most persuasive argument imaginable that Justin has murdered somebody, or whatever, he's done something, and we have to go. He has to keep his soul right with Justin until he hears it. And so, in other words, you're not just going to prove the guy's in sin. Jeremy Poe may go, and then he hear the other side. He may say, Jeffrey, I think you're a little too hard on it. I don't even think we should be talking to him about this, you see. So, again, single witness, multiple witnesses. That's just an aside. But the main thing I'm wanting to point out there is this principle is not just for elders. Obviously, an elder, you would not want to drag a key across that guy's reputation because the gospel is so connected to it, unless it were true. And that's why so significant there. But the same thing goes for any Christian. Their reputation is significant in the world. And so you treat it with the same care. You give it the same rights. And this is why Paul, and just to give you all the verses in 2 Corinthians 13:1, applies it to the Corinthian church. He says there, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, what's interesting, if you go to John, is that our Lord himself submitted to this. Who was the truth, the way, and the life? Who always did the things that were pleasing to the Father? Who said, who of you convicts me of sin? Nobody. He was not conscious of sin. And not only not conscious, he did not sin. And yet he himself says in John 5:31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Amazing. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. So the Father, as he's referring to, he does it again in John 8 and verse 16. He says, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. What an amazing thing that the Lord himself doesn't testify by himself. Incredible thought in light of... So basically the whole Senate hearing should just be over at that point. Mrs. Ford testified by herself. The Son of God didn't even do that. It's an amazing thing. Now, where does this come from? Well, you see him there. He quoted it from the law, and the author of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 10:38. This, incidentally, notice what he says. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. No one died without two or three witnesses. And Hebrews 2:2 tells us that this was a right way of handling things. It says, for if the word spoken through angels, speaking of the law, proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. So that is described as just in Scripture. In other words, a single witness is described as unjust. Now that's laid down. So much was it laid down in the Old Testament. You have that completely unforgettable statement. I hope it's unforgettable to you. In Proverbs 18, verse 17, we read this. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Now, what do I get from that? This verse literally tells me in a single witness scenario, I am prone to wonder. it will actually seem right and be wrong. Now, that should be terrifying to us. That if I just have a single conversation with Jeremy about Jeremy, he could present information to me that will stir my emotions to think wrong about Jeremy. Amazing thing. If you put yourself, is that not what Eve did? She listened to a single witness, did not allow it to be confirmed. The whole fall is a result of this. And the fall of many churches and relationships are the result of this. Now, it comes from Deuteronomy 17, so I want to show you where it came from. Deuteronomy 17, it's one of the places where this is in the law. Whatever your view of the law is, I won't go into all of that, but I trust you see that everybody and their mama in the New Testament quoting this, you're okay with quoting this. Deuteronomy 17, in verse 6, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. And then this, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death. They even had that in there. You talk about exposing a guy's conscience. Like if you knew you were really crookedly... But you remember the Green Mile has that scene. That guy wanted to turn his head and he said, no, you're going to watch. So the conscience will not be at peace to stone somebody you know you're wickedly condemning. Amazing thing. Now you find it even in the case of murder. This is incredible. In the book of Numbers, the end of Numbers, chapter 35, in verse 30, a simple verse, it says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death. And then it says, at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So even in the case of murder, like if you believe somebody murdered somebody, you still had to produce witnesses. Amazing thing. It didn't matter if you saw it. You saw it with your bare eyes. You were there. You saw it. But got to have two or three witnesses. Amazing thing. Now, there's other forms of witnesses, and we could get into that as some of you want to, polygraphs and DNA and those kinds of things. But you find it in Leviticus. You find an interesting verse. It's always stuck out to me, Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Applies even in the case of just general slander. You shall not, it says, go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Pretty incredible verse. You shall not go about as a slanderer. I am the Lord. What a thing. Now, all of this is the outworking, is it not, of just the basic ninth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 16. You see it. Exodus 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that word for bear, it means to bring, like bring an accusation. So you're rising up, throwing, you're hurling an accusation. It just means to speak against. So to point out some kind of wrong. Now it gets fleshed out a little bit. You can see that the law has got some areas where it's fleshing out what it means by false witness in chapter 23 of Exodus. And we're just about done. There's one verse left. Chapter 23 of Exodus in verses 1 to 3. Now, this is an amazing law. This is the one that the Pharisees didn't keep, and thus they crucified the Lord. It says, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil." So don't let the number of people. Everybody in this whole room's agreed that Miss Myra needs to be put to death. Well, y'all all look persuasive, but I hope some godly soul will say, "Where are the witnesses?" You know? But sadly, in human history, that's not always how it's happened. The mob psychology kicks in. Well, all of these people couldn't possibly be wrong. Well, are all the Muslims going to heaven? That's a lot of people who look sincere. So sincerity does not matter. It does not matter. No matter how sincere, you can cry a river. Where are the witnesses? Amazing attitude he's calling for here. "Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man." Like, just because he's poor. You know, you can just, well, he must have been done wrong. Maybe not. Maybe not. Now, the fullest place, which is why I began with it, so we'll light there, we'll land there, is Deuteronomy 19. The fullest place this is fleshed out, as I can see, in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21. So that's where we began. I only want to point out there, verse 18, if you begin to engage in something, like, you have to realize, like, if you begin to engage in something in this church, you cannot come and say, try to tell me something, and then be like, "Well, I don't want you to talk to no." No, it says right here, "The judges shall investigate thoroughly." Thoroughly. We can't play this game of, you want to make an accusation, but I only want you to talk to certain people. No, we're going to find out, and investigate thoroughly. The other thing I want to point out to you is we're actually commanded in verse 21 not to show pity. You see that? You shall not show pity. If someone is made a false accusation, they could be crying on the floor. The Lord says, I'm commanding you not to feel sorry for that person. There's no witnesses. Amazing thing. So you see, emotions play a big... How could this person be this emotional? I don't know. Ask Potiphar's wife. I mean, I don't know. Ask the people who condemn the Lord. Right? There's a lot of witnesses. All persuasive. So anyway, there's the... The basic teaching. The final thing to point out is, thus you shall purge the evil. You see it in verse 19. It's a sin. Okay? So we don't want to sin when trying to help a sin. It is a sin to make a false accusation, to ruin someone's reputation when it is not true, is a great, hurtful, destructive sin. It is a sin. That's why James says, let everyone be slow to speak. So, that's the basic teaching. We are always to react. We can't be passive. And we are to react one of two ways. I'm not listening to this, or I am listening to this. And what makes the difference, whether I totally reject it or totally receive it, are there witnesses? They're not witnesses. Let's talk about the pepperoni pizza. Got nothing to talk about. So, you have to be able to distinguish between claims and facts. Anyway, What conclusions or lessons can we draw from this? Just run through these with you quickly. In accusation, number one, the conclusion is that an accusation does not automatically equal guilt. You have to lay that down. An accusation doesn't automatically equal guilt. That's what happened with Kavanaugh. And so he learned a negative lesson there. If it did, Joseph would be a womanizer. Jesus would be a blasphemer. You know, as I was saying, Paul is an antinomian. He hated God's law because that's what they did in Acts. Remember, he was accused. Any pastor who's ever been hated by the world is obviously a very wicked man because people said he was, you know. So you got to be careful. You got a verse that says he must be above reproach, and then you got Paul saying we were reproached, you know. So obviously you need some discernment there. Christians themselves, thank God an accusation doesn't equal reality, because we read in Scripture we have an accuser who accuses us all the time. So, I mean, good thing that rule doesn't ride out. Which, by the way, to make a false accusation is a demonic thing. It's just to be of your father, the devil. That's what he does. So people are fallible. People are sinful. People's faculties don't always work right. Memories don't always even work right. I saw an illustration of this last week. I was telling some people in Russia, they actually promised to give 100 pizzas to everyone that would get a Domino's pizza tattoo, and show and put in a prominent place on your body. It's so Russia to do this, isn't it? But a prominent place on your body, and show it at the Domino's that it's real ink. They would give you 100 pizzas for 100 years. Every year, 100 pizzas a year for 100 years. You can go look it up. This is not on like some goober website. This is like legit news. Too many people did it. Too many people did it. And some were real creative. They had like little pizzas and all kinds of stuff, but it had to have the domino thing. So too many people did it. They were not expecting that many. So they come back and said, actually, it's just going to be the first 365 people that qualify as the lucky people who qualify for 100 pizzas every year for 100 years. So there are some unhappy Russians. So it illustrates the human mind can be wrong. So certain to even do something like that and it's wrong. So we need more than one mind. So an accusation does not equal guilt. The second conclusion is about these conditions being met. You have to resist actively. I'm trying to bring that out. Resist receiving something. If you have to, in light of Proverbs 18:17 and God telling you that the first to state his case seems right. Like, I don't even want to hear this. I don't want to be tempted to think bad about my brother or sister. And the thing I'm trying to get at here is, not only are we not to publicly sentence someone outwardly when two or three witnesses have been produced, we're not to sentence them privately in our souls and change our emotions toward that brother or that sister. Well, we're already starting to react to them. As though, I've seen it done. I've done it wrong. At least one time, very close to viewing someone a certain way. They never knew that I did. And thank God they didn't. It would have totally crushed them in this scenario. And then I got the whole story and I mourned my own emotions because I come to find out the total opposite was the case. And what a horrible feeling to have. So you just got to resist it. And realize that it's just as important what you don't listen to as it is what you do listen to. The third, I think in order to do that, a word about conversations. We have to avoid having the right conversations with the wrong people. If we're going to have a conversation, then it needs to be from the motive, in light of what we read and the teaching and the doctrine. It surely needs to be from the motive of discerning if this is true or not. Right? Well, Betty over here that ain't even involved functions no way, shape, form, or fashion toward me getting to the bottom of it. Right? So I need to have the conversation. And then if a person is not involved where I can confirm, you know, and cross-examine. And I found that to be helpful. Like, okay, you give me your side, and then you turn and you ask, you know, well, is that the way of it, or do you disagree with how some of that's been described? You know, you really got to pull yourself back and remind yourself, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. And so you got to go off of what can be confirmed. The fourth conclusion is, this is something I learned from this study, at least putting it together is really insightful. The accused, according to Scripture, has the right to remain silent. That comes from a biblical worldview. That's why it's in our... I actually read the Bill of Rights this evening, and it's in the Bill of Rights, echoes of the Old Testament law are in the Bill of Rights, and found out the very first SCOTUS, the very first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, was a legitimate Christian, the very first one, and drew from the Old Testament law principles of justice. And so that was interesting to see. So you say, well, why do they have the right to remain silent? Well, just think about it. If you can produce two or three witnesses, if I've really done it and it's obvious that I'm guilty, then you should be able to produce the two or three witnesses. And I should just sit here while it's presented. And therefore, you cannot self-incriminate somebody. That was the error with Kavanaugh of, well, just turn and ask for an FBI investigation. Well, that's... They're bringing the accusation. And so if you're going to bring the accusation, he says you shall not rise up without two or three. So if you're going to bring it, the way we say. So that's just an amazing thing to see that, you know, otherwise you fall into this terrible thing, prove your innocence. What? No. Good luck with that. No, you prove I'm guilty. That's the way it works. So the burden of proof is on the accuser to prove the guilt. The last conclusion, and I'll give you two objections and anything you want to share. The accuser has a responsibility to cry out for justice. I won't read the verse to you. I'll just cite it. Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 to 27. It gives two scenarios. If a girl is in a field and a guy comes and that happens with her, for prudence, I'm just speaking this way. that happens and she does not cry out, then you kill both of them. She was engaged to another man in this scenario. You kill both of them. If it happens and she did cry out, but though she was in the field and no one could hear, she's not held guilty. She cried out, but there was none to save her. So that is interesting that even though no one's there, God calls on the victim to cry out. So you don't hold something for 20 days, basically. You cry out for justice immediately when an injustice occurs. And boy, this is a hard one. This is one where you'd be tempted to show pity to people because people will crawfish, well, I'm just not comfortable. So-and-so is kind of intimidating. And you're making this excuse, and someone gets to incriminate somebody without proving it. And you have to say God holds you accountable if you're going to spread a thought about somebody to prove it. And you have to hold the person's feet to the fire. You have to remind them, do you not realize that if you don't, you are sinning and you need to repent? And we need to turn this around, and now we need to carry out the discipline on you. So, two objections and anything y'all want to share. They'll say that if we do it this way, then people won't come forward and report things. Yeah, that's the point. We don't want wrong accusations. If you can't prove it, you don't report it. Glad you got it. Well, the next objection is, well, if that's the case, then people are going to get away with evil. And that's pretty much where the issue is. Because from a Christian worldview, which the Bible is written from, that Constitution, Bill of Rights were formulated, influenced by that worldview, we believe in a final day of judgment. So, no, they're not going to get away with it. Paul says in Romans 2:16, on the day when God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, according to my gospel. So this is actually part of the gospel. So this is why really unbelievers who are thinking, or a believer who's just not thinking like a Christian at the time, will be so unhappy by the lack in the justice system and say, like, well, our justice system is broken. If you do it that way, you're leaving the door open. The thing is, the law of God leaves the door open for an evil man to get away rather than wrongly condemn an innocent person. That's the principle. He's evil, so he's going to be judged. So you don't hurt an innocent man for the sake of an evil man that don't even care. And so you don't add a wrong to a wrong. You can't condemn somebody if you're not certain. So you just have to depend on the providence of God at that point. He obviously didn't want that to fully come out yet. And therefore, so here what I'm not saying. I'm not saying Kavanaugh didn't do it. I don't have any idea if he did it or not. But God knows. He knows. And if he did do it and he's not under the blood of Christ, he'll pay. And if he did do it and he is under the blood of Christ, he'll be forgiven through that blood. So our justice system in Scripture is basically just viewed as not a deep cleanse of the house. You know, it's not a deep cleaning. It's just a basic cleaning. And it's not viewed as a thorough work. Final thing I would say is This is commended to us in the case of Cain. Cain killed his brother. No other witnesses were there. And God said, the voice is crying out to me. So justice will be done. It's commended to us in 1 Kings in the case of Naboth, Jezebel had Ahab having killed, take the vineyard and got everything. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, in the same place where the dogs licked up his blood, they're going to lick yours up. You know, or in the case of David with the adultery and the murder, he gets it all figured out. And then like a foreboding cloud coming over the chapter, the very end of chapter 11, it says, but the thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. Once again, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan. Christ himself was treated unjustly, condemned unjustly. And 1 Peter 2:23 tells us he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So, obviously the unbeliever doesn't have this hope. They reject that worldview, and thus they're trying to make all justice roll downhill now. Anyway, that's the presentation. I suppose open it just for some brief. According to how long we're normally here, about 10 minutes if someone has some conversation or question about the teaching or the application of the teaching or a word of encouragement or anything you've learned here in life, anything. We'll open it up for that. Just open it up for questions or comments or sharing, Justin, for about 10 minutes.
I'll say, I'm going to try not to cry. I'll say this, that I was a victim of abuse as a child. With no witnesses. I confronted my abuser when I was 21, and they denied it. It's heart-wrenching. I was not a Christian at the time. I had a profession, but I was not a Christian at the time. And until the Lord saved me, I was and lived as a victim. And now... I appreciate the very end, I mean, the teaching you gave tonight and the words that it is, they will not get away with it. But also, the fact that if they are under the blood of Christ, they are forgiven. And just like I am forgiven. And the world can't understand that. I mean, that's very hard in the hashtag Me Too movement of the world to wrap your mind around how vast forgiveness really is. And it's very hard. It's very hard living that, but to live it in light of the gospel is a whole new...
Thanks for sharing that.
It's something that I think about a lot, especially recently with all the accusations and everybody, you know, I'm a victim. And I think about it. It's been very present in my mind, the things that have happened to me in my life.
I bet so.
Christian can hear is that there is going to be a reckoning. There will be judgment, and the sins dealt against us, if it's not covered by the blood of Christ, will be justly, righteously punished. And, I know when we talked to you in class, I remember that was one of the things you had mentioned, that justice is coming. And it is a very cleansing word to hear for people who have been wronged, to know that it is almost, in a way, almost like a fairy tale, if you think about it. It's just all the wrongs will be right, all the pains will transform into pleasure. I mean, we read in Revelation where the martyrs are all clamoring together before the Lord, saying, I'm paraphrasing, but you know, how long, O Lord? You know, I don't think we should forget that prayer from Psalm 13. You know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And that feeling that justice will be done. And that's a promise too.
It is a good reminder. It's a great verse.
Jeffrey, if you could maybe share some of your thoughts on how this would apply, maybe to parents with children. You know, every now and then, a parent may find themselves in a situation where you're trying to make a judgment on the child, and you may be trying to get the story from another sibling.
Yeah, why don't you give me a crown ball? Can you give without incriminating anybody over there? Can you give like a little more? I mean, it's pretty general where you left it.
I guess there's times that I know it doesn't happen very often, of course. You show up on the scene, okay, and you're trying to discern.
I have about 20 years of experience.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I may want to phone a friend here. Can I ask someone in the audience? I know Jeremy, his method sometimes is to spank everybody. They probably needed one anyway.
The guilty person was judged.
Yeah, you know you got them, whoever they were.
Maybe you'll see it in the faces.
I would think, my guess, okay, I haven't phoned my friend yet, but my guess would be, when you're picking a witness, if you're asking in a serious way, which I know you partly are, like the whole saying of consider the source, obviously, you know, when you look at a jury, how juries pick, you know, they're asking, like, how are you related to the person and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, siblings, you obviously got more stuff to swim through there on how to get to the truth. So I would say it at least falls back on Hebrews 12, where we had earthly fathers that disciplined us that seemed best. So you just do what seems best. That's a hard one to all joking aside, though, I will say that the times I have got this wrong with adults, that it is a peculiar wound to misjudge somebody and to sort of incriminate somebody. It does like a really bad damage to the relationship. And so I would think it's a very legitimate question in light of Paul's exhortation there not to provoke your children to wrath and so that they don't lose heart. Like a child that is under a parent that's dealing with them harshly, that's a very depressing situation, because you know, they cannot, they're under Thanos, they can't escape. It's just, so I would say it's definitely something worthy. You know, you got to balance. You don't eventually, you know, your kid, they like punch their brother and they're still saying, well, they didn't really know they did it. Like kids, I know, will do that. So can't fall off the horse on either side, but it's a legitimate side to worry about. Like, I think it would be a very interesting appeal if you didn't feel right about punishing, to say to your child, well, look, the Lord knows.
Yeah.
And, you know, justice is coming one way or the other, and he knows. And dad's not going to make a mistake of giving it out wrongly, so I'll just defer to the Lord. That would actually be a fulfillment of Ephesians 6, bringing your children up in the admonition of the Lord. Like, you're having a gospel talk now.
Yeah, I do know that just last night, I think it was, Isaac was perceived as doing something that was willfully disobedient to her son. She immediately just handed out a judgment. And I had asked some questions.
The axe fell.
And then I started asking Isaac, trying to acquire some more information. I got a little bit more information. And then someone left, and the act in question was a misperception between the king's wife, between Abby and Isaac. And Isaac's comment was, it seemed like mom doing this to me is, and I guess because she's raised in church, it just doesn't seem just.
10-year-old said that.
And so I do know that even though they're small human beings, that they're made in the image of God, and they have a sense of what right and wrong and what's just and what's not. And, you know, like, we don't hand out if someone's, you know, spilled some glass, a glass of milk or something, like, we don't cut an arm off. You know, and so those general principles from the Old Testament, God, like the punishment should match the crime, you know, things like that. And you know your children, and so you know which ones are, after a while, you get to know which ones are mischievous, and which ones lie more, and the others, and which ones just more honest. You know how personalities are really more prone to be honest and just look, and the other ones over just trying to see what you can get away with.
So as best you know, this one as best you can.
We've had similar, that's kind of what you were saying, it's been a while back, but I remember I kind of got brought in, you know, as the judge, and I was hearing two accounts, and I actually ended up not spanking him, but Casey felt like I should have, but I just didn't feel like I could prove it, you know, and so it was a little bit of a contention there. but I just couldn't, you know. And I think it's assuring to know, even as parents, that you can lean on. You don't feel like you just fully have certainty that, you know, the judgment, there's a day of judgment, you can settle all these small
things. Yeah, and then, too, surely some microscopic thing that no one could really see is going to be like the ruin of your child, you know? So surely not, you know. Something one day we just couldn't see to spank or not, or whatever, like, surely that's not going to be the thing that ruins their life. So we might sometimes be carrying a bigger weight about that decision than...
Yeah, I do defer to, like, when we're in that situation, I do defer to just probably sitting on the evidence. So I'm not going to act. You know what I mean?
Right.
I'm going to get to act a lot in the future on correcting them about something that's obvious.
Yeah.
If I just miss one, I can come back and get them. But tomorrow, I'll get them. Or her.
I thought of a video where Tom Piper was talking about decision making, and he had like several different points, and one of the passages he brought up, which I just thought was so glorious, was when David came back and the crippled guy,
Mephibosheth,
and he, you know, there was a whole ordeal.
It's bad enough he's crippled, you don't even know his name.
Anyway, I couldn't pronounce it. Mephibosheth and the servant, who I really don't remember his name. That whole situation where, you know, he was saying, I'm innocent, the servant abandoned me and all this other stuff, and David's sitting there like, you know, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to give this to you. And John Piper was making a comment like it was a terrible decision because obviously, you know, Mephibosheth was innocent, but because David didn't have all the evidence, I mean, it was just you have to make a decision. So that was John Piper's point, and I thought that was a really good illustration for what Justin was asking. It's funny that he brought that up, too, because me and Ryan were literally talking last night, and I told him a story, a situation where I was a counselor and some kids had wrecked like all these rooms. I'm talking, they TP'd it, put shaving cream in people's rooms. I don't know how I did this, but I managed to get every single one of those kids, and I said, I don't know who did it, I don't care who did it, everybody's going to clean this up. And the point is just, I guess you have to make a decision, and the quicker the better.
But to Justin's point, it is interesting. I mean, if I had a kid in public school, you know, you get these notes from teachers, right? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Five, in my school at 30, you know, nothing. The backpack says Troy slapped another kid, whatever. So, you know, but on a serious
poor side, Troy.
You're sitting there, and you got a 4-year-old, you got a teacher's letter. So, I talk to the teacher, she's going to call me to write a note. And a 4-year-old background is weird. And, by the way, there's PS, you know. So I'm saying that to him, you know, I'm like, well, Troy, did you do it? Well, you know. Half the time he's going to say no, or if he says yes,
I plead the fifth.
It's going to be a backstory. Well, he slapped me first, which doesn't make it right, but anyway, it's all going to be some kind of justification of his mind why he would do whatever he did. Talking during the fire of the real, that was what happened. So that didn't happen. He's like, I wasn't talking during the fire of the real. So there I am, you know, Justin. I'm like, I'm sitting there with him. I didn't talk during the fire of the real. Teacher's notes that he did. Lost recess privilege or whatever, something that did something.
Yeah.
It is a fair question. Like, you know, for mine, for example, because it's not like I'm in the house and something happens, which Justice will, but I'll have close to the same age like y'all.
Yeah, I'm not going to open for questions anymore. Y'all ask some more questions. I mean, it's interesting. I can always, my get out of jail free is Hebrews 12, do what seems best. But it is, when you start bringing that up, it does seem like it would get to an absurdity at some point. Like, we don't need to have a trial for 2 hours on everything, you know. So I would say if... there are certain people I would trust. Like if Jeremy told me one of my kids did something, I think I'd probably spank him just off his witness alone. You know, I guess in certain situations you get down to considering the source. I mean, how many times has Jeremy told me I need to spank my kid for something? You know, like, it, I guess depending on what it was, I probably would. I mean, I'd probably trust him and, you know, I don't think I would say, I mean, that'd be kind of awkward. Be like, well, were there any other witnesses? Well, the other worker was in the bathroom doing a diaper. Well,
innocent to prove this.
Yeah.
The kid's going, where's my juice
box? That was good.
Due process in the nursery. Well, anything else?
One thing I was just thinking about is we were talking about someone coming to you and bringing an accusation about someone, or just bringing a negative thought about someone, and then you trying to find out the truth about that accusation. So the motive that you have in being careful, because you said I'm not being careful about who you go to. So I think to someone that doesn't even really have any concern about who that person is. And I've fallen short in that, so I'm admitting that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's tarring someone's reputation. You're going out there and saying something about someone to someone that really didn't have a whole lot of thought about the person you were talking about, and all of a sudden now they're having an opinion which about something that may not even be true.
Right.
So if someone is bringing an accusation, then if you're truly love or care about that person and you want to find out the truth, then you're going to talk to the right people about it and not go out, because that does happen to me. Many times, and then someone's reputation is ruined because you went out and spread something that's not true amongst
people
that don't even really know that person, and then all of a sudden that's going out somewhere else.
Yeah, that's a great point. We need to protect each other. The other thing you're protecting is their heart, you know, because when that happens and then other people find out whether it's true or not, hadn't been dealt with yet or whatever, then the person, there's always a risk they may find out that other people know. And then when that finds out, now there's shame and there's hurt and it's hard to come to church, and it's just, there's a lot on the line. So it's a big, big act of love. That's a good point. Well, anything else? Going once, twice, well, may the Lord help us in these things. Let's pray, and then we'll go. Justin, you want to pray?
Lord, we thank you for your word. It's truth, it's wisdom, it's absoluteness, it's eternal. Lord, we can go to it and be equipped for all things, all good works from your word. So we're thankful for any time that we can come together hear the word taught and explained and applied to our lives. So we want to be just, and we want to be good judges and wise in all our various dealings in this world. And so Lord, help us to take these truths and sink them into our hearts and minds, and to be better at selling still more and be slow to speak when we need to be slow to speak, and
Yeah.
That we love Christ and we want unity in the church, unity in the body. Yeah. And so this is pointing to this result that we would not be scattered by Satan and his scheme, but would be strong in the word and the truth. So help